I would like to turn to the Holy Scriptures this morning and look at two scenes in the old city of Jerusalem. We turn, first of all, to Nehemiah. We shall begin to read in the second chapter of his book. And this is what we see. Verse 17, "Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." And then into chapter 4 and verse 6. "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Then in chapter 5 and verse 16. "Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall." Chapter 6 and verse 15. "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of God." Now shall we turn to a parallel scene in the New Testament, in the second chapter of Acts. And verse 40 of the chapter, Peter concludes his message and his exhortation to the people in Jerusalem. And he says, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly. One other reference to this period, Acts chapter 5. Gamaliel speaks in verse 38, "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." In Jerusalem, we find, following the historical and dispensational event of Pentecost, 3,120 people who confess Jesus the Crucified as Lord. There were 120 names, we are told, of the disciples before Pentecost. And by the evening of the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 won for Christ. And so we have this remarkable thought, this holy fellowship, this newly born church, the very product of the Spirit of God, existent there in old Jerusalem. God had done, as he said he would, a new thing. The trumpet of the gospel of the grace of God had been blown, and as the silver trumpet in the old days of the law gathered together the nation in assembly, so the trumpet of the gospel had called, as it were, a fresh assembly, a fresh ecclesia that was to be in this day of grace the very habitation of God, composed not of Jews only, but of Gentiles also, and yet in a sense, having neither Jew nor Gentile, but one new man expressing Christ himself, his very body on earth. And so we witness a remarkable event, and we read the first mark of these new converts was this, that they continued steadfastly. The question was asked this morning, how shall we show the love we owe? How did the Lord Jesus show his love? Well, one way in which he expressed it was like this, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. A love that endures, that perseveres, that continues, that reaches its goal, that lays hold on its object, that never fails, that pursues it unto death and is stronger than the death to which it pursues. Love victorious. Love continuing. Love to the end. We think of Paul, for instance. How did he express his love to the Lord Jesus? He could say, having obtained help of God, I have continued unto this day. His heart's desire and the expression of his love to Christ was this, that he might finish his course with joy. And he did. He loved his Lord unto the end. And the mark of the first love is a continuing steadfastly, and a mark of a love that lays it all upon the altar is that it continues to the end. Who are they? What is the content of this pronoun? They continue steadfastly. Who are they? Oh, let's look at them. Verse 37, they are people who are pricked in their heart. People who had known a conviction of sin. We find too here that they were enjoined to repent. They were repentant people. And they were people who were forgiven. They were promised through Christ the remission of sins, as Peter spoke to them. Convicted and converted, repentant and redeemed, their sins remitted and forgiven. And they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. They were regenerate, baptized into the body of Christ. There the Spirit brings them into the body. Here the gift of the Spirit is also theirs. Christ is brought into them. And so, in responding to the gospel, they save themselves from that crooked generation. They step out of the ranks of the rebels and the crucifiers of Jesus Christ. And renewed by his Spirit, they become an army with banners so terrible that Satan recoils. They profess their public stand with Jesus Christ their Lord, in baptism, they who gladly received his word. They are added unto the rest of the disciples, integrated with them in this holy relationship and fellowship in Christ Jesus. This is who they are. It is not that they are something so much because they continue in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. It is because of who they are by grace and what they are through the work of the Spirit that they do continue. Their continuing is the product of life. It is not that they somehow conform to a religious expectation. The very product of life is their spiritual exercise, and thus they continue. But of course, if we have lost our first love and the sense of the breath of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, how shall we continue? Then our meetings creak, and there's an atrophy with us in the members of the body. We are arthritical in our exercises, and we find that it is a burden and a drudgery to continue the meetings because the fire has gone out of us and the life has waned. We are jaded and grey in our spiritual experience. Not so. These who gathered in those early days and continued steadfastly, the very spirit of life in Christ had set them free from the law of sin and death. And they continued steadfastly. The word is interesting because it is used in other parts of the New Testament and is translated differently in different contexts. It means, as it indicates, to persevere and to keep on at a thing with deliberate intent. It's interesting to find, for instance, that in Mark chapter 3 and verse 9, we read these words, "And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him." The expression there is that the ship should wait on him. This is the same word as continuing steadfastly here, that the ship should wait on him. They were not to go away and do their own business with the ship. They were not to feel it irksome that they must stand by while Jesus spoke. They were on deck, as it were, literally speaking. They were to be there. They were to be alert for every contingency, the crowd pressing him to the water's edge. There were no 12 legions of angels to be called to control the multitude. They had their responsibility to the Lord Jesus, and they were to be there with the ship and to wait upon him for whatever happened, and however long it might be. We can apply this to the words here, surely. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayer. Love, that is we, continues and loves to the end. In Acts 10 and verse 7, we find another usage of this word, and we read here, "When the angel which spake to Cornelius had departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually." Again, the same expression. And here we have the concept of total availability. And can we not apply that too here? Ready to spring with alacrity to answer the requirements of the testimony. They continued steadfastly in the Apostles' doctrine. These servants waited continually on this centurion Cornelius. He said, go, and they went. He said, come, and they came. They were under authority. And if we call Jesus Lord, this is the hallmark of our service. We are under authority. Bond slaves with no rights, purchased by blood. They continued steadfastly. They really did. It was their first love, and it did not fail. In Romans 13 and verse 6, we have another usage of this expression, for conscience sake, pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. There was with the officials of the Roman emperor a persistence, a relentless pursuit of their monarch's interests, and it didn't matter what was in the way or who sought to withstand them to the ends of the earth over which Rome ruled. They would seek to gather in the tax for the revenues of state. And here we get this sense of an unceasing vigilance and attendance to the interests of the one upon the throne. They continued steadfastly, alert for every contingency, a total availability, an unceasing vigilance. Love never fails. It loves to the end. That is how they started. That is how God wants the church to finish. Now, you recall that we read a portion in the Old Testament. And this takes us back through the centuries to another very comparable scene in Old Jerusalem. It is in a devastated condition. Broken down, the walls destroyed, the gates burned with fire, the city bearing every mark of the ravages of the enemy and the reproach of the disobedience of the nation. But here was a man that sought the good of Jerusalem and the honor of the name of Jehovah, and he was a man of great perseverance and continuance. But his public work and his perseverance there in Jerusalem arose out of a persevering life of prayer. And we find he was a man who prayed day and night. We find this out in the first chapter of his book, the book of Nehemiah. We find how he was a man of tears and of mourning and of fasting and of prayer before the God of heaven. He hardly dares think of him as the God of Israel, for Israel had so dishonored his name. And so he prays to the God of heaven for the children of Israel and for the restoration of Jerusalem. He loves Zion. He thinks on its bulwarks and its battlements and its towers. He numbers them, he ponders them, he longs to raise them afresh. But as there is a temple at Jerusalem raised by Zerubbabel and under the encouraging prophecies of those prophets of the post-exilic period, so as there is a testimony unto God, so in the raising of the walls there might be a testimony unto the nation. And thus Nehemiah comes, but he cannot do it alone. It is no good a leader being out in front, isolated and vulnerable. He is a worker together with God, and a worker together with his people. And so we find the exercise is shared and deepened. And we see now that a variety of people take part in the raising of the walls. And what marks them is this, as in the days of the Acts, when in a spiritual sense, a new Zion was being built, and a fresh testimony to the world was being given. These people had a mind for the work, to build the wall, and they built it, continuing, yea, also I continued in the work of the wall. And so the wall was finished, and notice the timing, in 52 days, a remarkable, indeed a miraculous achievement under the mighty hand of God. It was wrought in God, and that was the mark of the work in those days of the early church and their witness as they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. That was what Gamaliel felt. This thing is of God. You fight against it, you fight against God. That was the evidence and witness given to Sanballat and Tobiah and the other enemies, that this thing was wrought in God. Here were people with a God-begotten fervor, and they put their hands to the work, and they didn't turn back. They worked from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, and until the stars appear. They worked with their sword and with their crown. And spear and spade served their purpose. They were people who continued steadfastly in the work of God. I want you to note in chapter 3 of Nehemiah how this is broken down in detail. And just as in the Acts, as the work unfolds, and the walls, spiritually speaking, are built, and the habitation of God is raised, we see the detailed labor of a variety of servants there in the Acts of the Apostles, each with their different gift and ability and background, Jew and Gentile working together, saved by the grace of God, now new men in Christ, as they were workers together with God in that day, so here it was all portended in the working together with God by a variety of people. And we find here, for instance, in the 3rd chapter, if you like to open your Bible at it in the book of Nehemiah and cast your eye down and see the sort of people that engaged in the work of the wall. There were the priests, we read in verse 1 of chapter 3, and they builded the sheep gate and they sanctified it. They were well fitted for that. Many of the sheep, of course, for sacrifice will come through that gate. They were people with a heart for God and an understanding of sacrifice. They were holy men, and they did their work as a holy work. They didn't say, well, our place, you know, is in the temple courts. They didn't say, look here, we mustn't soil our hands and defile our garments by coming in amongst the rubble. No, they builded the sheep gate. In verse 3, we find the fish gate did the sons of Hassanah build. And you know, I couldn't help but just look up this extraordinary name. And you know, I had quite a surprise, because this name means the thorn bush. And I thought, well, you know, we have some thorny brethren and sisters sometimes, and you might think, what contribution can they make to the work of God? You might think that they would be disqualified and unsuited temperamentally, but no. It doesn't matter whether we seem charming souls or thorny persons. Every one of us has been set in the body as it has pleased God. We have been gifted and appointed to the work. And there's much to overcome in all our hearts, but none of us is excused from the labor. We have our responsibilities. And we find, too, as we go down in verse 8, that there were the goldsmiths. And you might think, well, they were used to rather fine work, weighing the gold and the gold dust and refining it in their little places, there over their crucibles and their little furnaces, and that they wouldn't want to come out and to have something to do with brick and mortar, or at least with stone and mud. No. And yet they did, you know. They didn't say, well, I'm a goldsmith, other people can do the building work. There were the apothecaries. You might say, oh, they would be so interested and concerned about mixing the herbs and compounding the ointments that really, for them to come and they'll try and handle these rough boulders and dig in the rubble. Surely it wasn't for them, but they came and they did it. And they did it gladly and fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. You see, there were people of all sorts of occupations and backgrounds. Some more cultured perhaps than others. Some more educated than others. Some doing finer work than others. Some rough, some smooth. But each found their place on the wall. How like the days of the early church, when out of Jerusalem's multitudes there were brought people from the priesthood and from the common folk into one glorious unified body, each with their part and place and testimony. Sad if anybody failed. Sad if anybody opted out. And they did, you know, because we read in verse 5 of this chapter that next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Notice it doesn't say the work of the wall. It says the work of their Lord. He was their Lord, at least they professed him to be so. Notice the pronoun, the work of their Lord, and yet they put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Oh yes, they started it, as you might say, but they didn't put their heart into it. And those that were a bit stuck up amongst those folks of the Tekoites, they held back their labor and they were just that bit too high and mighty to stoop to the dust and filth that was involved there in the building of the wall. And yet, what a contrast. We find next unto him repaired Shalom, the son of Elohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. He might have said, well, you know, there's plenty of men to do the job. Girls, you don't need to go down in the muck and mire and in the rubble there to help lift those stones and do the work. But no, though he was part of the aristocracy of Jerusalem, his daughters got stuck into it. And they are immortalized here upon the page of Scripture. And so there's this great catalogue. One man particularly is mentioned here. Balak the son of Zabai earnestly repaired the other piece. We hardly know really which piece it was. It is so nondescript. But God noted it. And in God's word it's just the other piece. But even though it was just the other piece, we read that he earnestly repaired it. Oh, to be able to put our whole strength and mind and might into the things which other people might call just other pieces, not, as you might say, greatly in the public eye or some seemingly strategic aspect of the work of God. Just another piece, but to do it as unto the Lord earnestly. These people speak to us, you know. There were the Levites, they might have said, well, our job is to polish the brass and to sweep the courts of the Lord. What do you mean, our coming down to build the wall? But we read that the Levites built the wall also. We read too about the merchants. They didn't say, you know, I'm too busy at business. We read here, and between the going up of the corner under the sheep gate, repair the goldsmith and the merchants. And I have little doubt, as Isaiah would put it, that the carpenter helped the goldsmith, and the goldsmith helped the merchants, and the merchants left their business. And they got on with the job, and the whole thing was finished in 52 days. It's almost unbelievable, and it is unbelievable, except that the work was wrought of God. Oh, dear friends, they continued steadfastly. Nehemiah said, I continued in the work of this wall. Totally available and expendable. Continuing in the work of their Lord. And here in this assembly is a great company, committed to God, 100% devoted, each on their station, each with their different background and gifts, but committed to the work of the wall and the bearing and building up of the testimony of God. The impact of 200 people upon this district, fully working together, is incalculable. But if some put not their mind to the work, if some people hold back from the task, if some think that it's beneath them to do this or that, and they don't put their effort in, then of course the wall will linger in building, and it will be longer than 52 days before the work is done. Longer perhaps than 52 years. It may be 500 years. And the work languishes. And the Sanballats and the Tobias and the Arabians of our day mock us. They say, why, if a fox ran over your church and its life and work, it would fall down. And so we become, as it were, in the eyes of the world, a laughing stock. You say your God can raise the dead. You say your God can do mighty wonders. You say that your God can change men and women. When did you last see someone converted, they may say? Show us one of the trophies of your God and his grace. Oh yes, there's many a Sanballat. But love that is real, it will be longer than 52 days before the work is done. Longer perhaps than 52 years. It may be 500 years. And the work languishes. And the Sanballats and the Tobias and the Arabians of our day mock us. They say, why, if a fox ran over your church and its life and work, it would fall down. And so we become, as it were, in the eyes of the world, a laughing stock. You say your God can raise the dead. You say your God can do mighty wonders. You say that your God can change men and women. When did you last see someone converted, they may say? Show us one of the trophies of your God and his grace. Oh yes, there's many a Sanballat. But love that is real is love that continues, is love that goes on to the end, is love that sacrifices and gives and yields, is a love that never fails, but reaches out to its object and achieves its goal. Who is sufficient for these things? Oh, only a heart in which the love of God is shed abroad by the Holy Spirit. And so we need to seek the face of God in contrition and repentance, in a renewing of our first heart condition of brokenness and contrition before God. For this man will I look, says the Lord, even to him that is of a broken spirit and contrite heart and trembleth at my word. And so if God is going to look at us, it is in such a spirit that we must come, and only in such a spirit that we can continue. But he will yet be inquired of, and the wall shall be built, yes, even in troublesome times, and Jerusalem shall yet be a joy in the earth, and God will have his way, and the church, the gates of hell, will not prevail against it, and his name shall be glorious from sea to sea and shore to shore. Or in that day, to know that by his grace we played our part, and then to hear his own well done. God forbid we should only mind our business and forget the Lord. Shall we pray? Our loving God and Father, we thank thee for this time of remembrance. And we pray, dear Lord, that we might show the love we owe in a practical and particular devotion, day by day and hour by hour and night by night, that we might know what it is to be extended and expended for God, to be tired for the Lord Jesus. Take away from us, we pray, that which is casual and peremptory and superficial. And deepen the first work in us, O God, that because of what thy grace has made us and constituted us, and because of the work of thy Spirit in us, then we might continue steadfastly, O God. Preserve us from a mere external show of observance, and plant within us deeply the mighty power of God, that we might indeed continue steadfastly, unremittingly, working until the sun goes down. Hear us in these things. And may we learn how to work together with thee, dear God. Each help us of one another's joy in the witness of the Lord Jesus today. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen.